Now, would you take your Bibles once again and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 20? We're in the middle chapters of the book of Jeremiah, as we have been preaching for some weeks, and we come to chapter 20 this evening. You've heard the reading of Scripture, and now we consider the text. Salmon, that fish that we enjoy eating, are born to be a resistant kind of fish. From birth, they begin, and their mother lays the eggs, and then the salmon are born, and immediately after they mature, they begin to move out, and they move downstream, 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 downstream. And the current carries them very easily. They go. And then they go out into the waters, into the big arena of life, of their lives, from their birthplace. But then one day, it's determination of saying, you know what, I need to get back home. I need to get back upstream because I need to lay my eggs and I need to be there for the development of the next generation, for the birth of the next generation. And when eager to return to their birthplace, it becomes a great battle to make that return. The salmon must fight to get over obstacles and resist the current in order to make it back. And there are dramatic accounts in terms of salmon having to jump over high things and incredible feats in terms of some of the scientific videos that I have seen about them. And it is quite fascinating in terms of what they do. But they are determined to get back to where they need to be. To get back from that which the current has carried them down, and now they need to get back and reestablish. So too in our Christian walk, when we move with the current of the devilish pressure and we conform to the world's wicked practices all around us, we move rather easily downstream. It's the easiest thing in all the world for you to go along, to get along. And the current carries you along. And suddenly you find yourself way downstream and you're saying to yourself, well, wait a minute, how did I get here? Well, it doesn't take a whole lot of effort. As I said the other day to my wife, the temperature in Florida was in the 80s most afternoons. And so if you wanted to really keep doing studies, you needed to have some good stout coffee. And so in the middle of the afternoon, I would make a cup of coffee in order to keep hammering, because I was reminded of a time when we were driving from Florida to Pennsylvania, and we had received word that they were having a tropical storm coming across from Texas and so on. And I'd lived in Pennsylvania. I didn't know a whole lot about tropical storms in those years. And when I was a student in Clearwater, we didn't have tropical storms that we knew of and so on. So I'm driving, and we have a minivan, and we're headed up the East Coast. Well, we get up all the way to the Bay Bridge Tunnel in Norfolk, and it was closed because of the high winds and the dangerous situation. So we went, we had breakfast as a family, and we enjoyed eating a nice southern breakfast and such. And then we get in the van, and they had opened it, and they would allow us to go across. Except it was really too soon for us to be going across in that kind of vehicle. And I can tell you that as I drove across that bridge with the high winds and so on, my knuckles were white. There was no time for snoozing. There was no time for doing anything, because I knew that I had this minivan with our whole family in it. And we're going from this point, from Virginia across to Maryland, across this body of water, but on these series of tunnels and bridges. And it was a life and death struggle. But praise the Lord, we got there to the other side. But I'm reminded of that when I come to a passage like this. Because you see, in the area of Christian living, in the area of those who profess to know the Lord, it is the easiest thing in all the world to allow compromises to come in. But then when you dare to say, wait a minute, we need to get back to what God has said. We need to get back to doing things God's way. Then look out. All resistance, all hell is going to break loose in opposition against you. And so when we are confronted with those things, it is not an easy time. I'm going to ask you to turn back with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. I alluded to this passage in our pre-lunch Bible study and said that we would read the verses this evening. So turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 16. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he the trouble of Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Baalim. Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah called all the people, and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered, not a word. Don't call on us. We're not going to take a stand. Verse 22. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I, only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. I want you to take note of that phrase where he says in verse 21, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And so here he was in a situation of calling for a decision, calling for a commitment. And all he had was the Word of God. He didn't have a copy of the Bible like we have. He probably didn't even have a scroll. But he knew what the Word of God said, and he knew what it required. And so there he stood on Mount Carmel. 850 prophets of Baal and one. Hey, what are the odds? What are the odds? I mean, after all, you look at the voting. You've got 850 to one. Who's this idiot think he is? One. The whole world is against you, Elijah. But see, the old reminder is that one person with the Word of God trumps everybody else. And that's no pun on the name of a particular world leader at this point in time. One person with the Word of God stands in triumph on daring to say, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. So we come to chapter 20 of Jeremiah this evening. The people said nothing in Elijah's day, and there were plenty of people in Jeremiah's day who were unwilling to make any stand. And so we come tonight, and I have several points, but trust me, we will try to have you out on time as we go through the passage together. Number one, Jeremiah takes a stand against compromise in the temple. Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. Now when Pashur the son of Immer, the priest, remember he's a priest. He's in a priestly family. He's on the end track. Who was also the chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was in the house of the Lord. So what's he do? He arrests him. He puts him under a restraint. He says, you're not allowed to say anything. You're bam, we're going to take you out of commission. Verse 3. It came to pass on the morrow that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. And said Jeremiah unto him, the Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, but Magor Misabib. You come to that word, Magor Misabib, is the word that means fear on every side. Fear on every side. Now, interestingly, that is what the people had called Jeremiah. Magor Misabib, Magor Misabib, Magor Misabib. Yeah, you get up, Jeremiah. Everything is fear on every side, fear on every side, fear on every side. Yeah, Magor Misabib. There he is, Magor Misabib, Magor. So he comes back and he says, your name is not Pashur. Your name is going to be Magor Misabib. Terror or fear on every side. Verse 4, for thus saith the Lord, behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thine eyes shall behold it. And I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon, and shall slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the strength of the city, and all the labors thereof, and all the precious things thereof, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah will I give into the hand of their enemies, which shall spoil them, and take them, and carry them to Babylon. And thou, Pashur, and all that dwell with thee in thine house shall go into captivity, and thou shalt come to Babylon. And there thou shalt die, and shalt be buried there, thou and all thy friends to whom thou hast prophesied lies. Jeremiah takes a stand against the compromise in the temple. But then we see the inner workings of God in the heart of the Lord's servant after the temptation. Look with me at verses 7 through 18. Verses 7 through 18. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I'm in derision daily, and everyone mocketh me. For since I cried out, violence is spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing all that I could not stay. For I heard the defaming of many. Fear on every side. Report, say they. We will report it. We'll turn him in. All my familiars watch for my halting, saying, peradventure, he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take out our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me, is a mighty and terrible one. Therefore, my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail, and they shall be greatly ashamed, and they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall not be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, thou that triest the righteous and seest the reins of the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them. For unto thee have I opened my cause. Sing unto the Lord. Praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of evildoers. Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad. Let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not. Let him hear the cry of in the morning and the shouting at noontime, because he slew me not from the womb, or that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb to be always great with me. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see the labor, to see labor and sorrow, that my day should be consumed with shame. We see the inner workings of God's servant. Now, he was bold. He had this confrontation with Pashur, and he dared to speak the truth to Pashur. He dares to come back of saying, you're mocking and saying, my message is fear on every side, terror on every side. Look out for this crazy man. Get out of the way. Oh, no, here he comes. Fear on every side. Fear on... But he said, wait a minute. There is the pressure on him to serve in the midst of obstacles and discouragement in verses 7, 8, and 9. It's a pressure that says, quit. Stop. Don't keep on. Hey, come on, lighten up and come on, get it, yeah, no. Pressure. Verse 7. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Now, I like what Dr. McCrae said in terms of the translation of these words. In my edition of the King James translation, it has the word enticed in the middle. I prefer the word induced. In other words, it means I was caused to take a path that I would have never chosen to take. Oh God, you led me into doing something that if I had known what I was coming into, I would have never done that, Jeremiah says. You induced me and I was induced. You brought me along and you because you are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. Now here's the reality. I'm in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. Now verse 8. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. Then I said, all right, I quit. I will not mention any more. I will not say anything. I'll not mention his name. But notice how verse 9 goes on. But his word was in me as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. I said, tush. I'm not going to say anymore. They don't want to hear it. I'm not going to say it. I'm done. I'm going to go. But the more that he exposed himself to the Word of God, and the more that he understood that which was described that we've looked at in other times in Jeremiah chapter 1 of the call of God upon his life, he could not walk away from it. He could not stay away from it, because he knew that ultimately, the ultimate one that he answered to was Almighty God. And he could not back away from that. And he says that the word was in him like a roaring fire. It was a raging inferno that said, don't you dare back away from pleasing God. And he said, it was caught up, it was roaring in my bones, it was like fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. I couldn't go ahead with that. You talk about pressure, it's real. But then I look in verse 10. So there, Jeremiah takes a stand against the compromises in the temple, and he's bold in that. But then he faces the pressure to stop, and he says, here are these obstacles, and here's this discouragement. I quit. But the Lord wouldn't allow him to quit. So in verse 10, there comes the pressure on him to stop. Do you see it? For I heard the defaming of many. Fear on every side. Fear on every side. Ah, this man has no... Oh, look at him. come on, let's go hear somebody that has an up message and something that's up-tempo and upbeat that we can plug into. And then they say, report. Hey, we'll turn him in. We'll catch him. We're going to entice him. We're going to get him to do the wrong. Report. All my familiars watched for my halting. They watched for me to make one misstep. Peradventure, he will be enticed. Ah, man, he might find this really cute girl that he says, you know what? Who cares? Let me go. Or he might find this lovely strong drink that he can embrace and he can say, maybe he will go into the casino and he'll be enticed. There's a whole array of things for the servant of God to be enticed by. Maybe. And then they said, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. As the School of Theology this summer is to study the matter of the Reformation, it is very striking to see how that in the time of the Reformation, men like John Calvin and Martin Luther and other high names, or well-known names, but there are many other far lesser names in the Reformation who started out well, but they ended up becoming on the casualty list because of being enticed by something and they went off into sin. Or they were blackmailed into something where they had been innocent of, but it was successful in building a case against them. And so the devil's practices are not new. I mean, they continue to work throughout the generations. As my dad used to say, the devil never charges for overtime. Well, but he also uses the same shtick over and over again of saying, hey, if we can just knock this person off, then, hey, you know what? We've got our turf. We can do what we want to do. Well, Jeremiah is having a challenging time. So he gets this nickname. They're waiting for him to slip. And they're wanting him to give in to their slander. But then I notice the fourth point, verses 11 through 13. You come to the matter of the praise in his heart to God. In the midst of this, and again, it's like we're on a roller coaster, okay? He's strong in confrontation of pasture. Then he really is hit with this storm situation and the pressure on him to keep serving in the midst of the obstacles, and then the pressure on him to quit. But now praise in his heart to God. Verses 11 through 13. But the Lord is with me, a mighty, terrible one. Therefore, my persecutors shall stumble and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall not be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous and seest the reins of the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause. Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of evildoers. Well, he says, the Lord is with me. The Lord is the Lord will win. The Lord will triumph. The Lord knows the truth. I can trust him. The Lord is the final judge. The Lord is dependable. The Lord is praiseworthy. All those things are mapped out in front of us of his response of saying, wait a minute. In the midst of this, I'm going to look to the Lord. I haven't been able to listen yet to the messages of Dr. David Allen from last week. When they were put up, I didn't have time to be able to listen to them yet. But I understand that by looking at the titles and so on, that his great focus was on keep your eyes on the Lord, on the cross, on the work of Christ. And see, that's what Jeremiah is coming to in the midst of this very difficult situation. In the midst of that real challenge, verses 11 through 13, he says, my confidence is in the Lord, not in himself, but in the Lord. But now I come to my fifth point, and that is verses 14 through 18. We find his perplexity over existence. His perplexity over existence. Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein I my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad. Oh, here's a dad who's all excited. He has a boy. He has a son. He's really excited about that. No. Jeremiah looks out and he says, that day when I was born, oh, he said, why didn't somebody just slam my head against a pole, bash my head with something? Don't let me be born. Why did I have to come into this situation? Why did I have to face this? Why was I strapped with this task? Why was I not stillborn? I've been at the presence of stillbirth. And you hold this beautiful, beautiful little baby. I've held Brantley. I wasn't there actually when the baby was pushed out. I stepped outside and walked back in a couple moments later after the baby had been born. But I'd been asked to be with the family. Here was this beautiful, beautiful little boy. But there was no breath in him. He was stillborn. Jeremiah says, why couldn't I have just been stillborn? Why did I have to actually be born and take a breath and be a little boy growing up in this world, in this day and time? Couldn't I have just been? Questions. All of this upheaval came as a result of him confronting compromise of those who profess to know and love God. That's the challenge. You say, well, why such swings? Well, because he was confronting the status quo of his day. The status quo was everybody and their brother was getting along and going along and simply saying, hey, 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 don't say anything. Come on, here. You get your... Okay, Jeremiah, be... In our day, you mention things in terms of the scriptures that we have grown cold and reluctant to obey. And it's amazing how people can get so fired up. We talk about our observance of the Lord's Day or about our responsibilities with our stewardship. Or we talk about any of a host of things. And my goodness, it's like you suddenly have stirred up a hornet's nest. But the warnings against fornication, adultery, divorce, deception, lying, gossip, slander, and whatever, you stir up a hornet's nest. Well, you say, well, you know, the best thing is just be quiet. Don't make a hassle and don't go on in those things. The other week I made mention of John Chrysostom in the end of the morning service, and I actually used his benediction. But I was struck with the fact that Chrysostom, in his years of being in what we now call Istanbul, but it was Constantinople at that time, it was a newly developed city, he spent more than half of his years as being a bishop away in prison because he dared to confront the sin that was going on in his church. And as a result, they put him in prison, locked him away, forget him. Oh, then they brought him back out. And the poor man at the end, and I mean, we still have his commentaries, the man, they called him the golden mouth because of his great preaching and so on. But they let him off as an old man, and they drove him to march with the soldiers at either side until he dropped dead in that. But Chrysostom said, in one situation he went into and he was hoping for a moment of friendship and of somebody to offer a word of encouragement to him. And instead they said, oh, no, you're that Chrysostom. No, you're not welcome here. and the monks of that area drove him out of the area. Well, if we want to please the Lord, we must confront and evaluate our lifestyles on the basis of His Word. We must confront our practices on the basis of the Word of God. And so anything that we embrace, anything that we do, we have to keep coming back and saying, what does the Word of God say in context, and how do we respond to that? Imagine trying to drive from London to Aberdeen. From London to Aberdeen, Scotland. Trying to drive from there. And you say, well, that's a long haul. I understand. But imagine trying to drive from London to Aberdeen and then having a map beside you, or having a GPS beside you, or you call it a sat nav over here, or you have your smartphone and you have it, you know, with all these things, but you turn those off and you get rid of the map and you say, I'm just going to drive and I'm going to get to Aberdeen. But you've never been that way. And you drive. And you say, well, you know, I should be there in so many hours, and you've driven that many hours. And you come to find out that you're in Northwest Wales. What do? You stop and you see somebody, and so you ask directions and say, hey, how close am I to Aberdeen? I've been driving for hours. I've been driving for many hours, and I should be about at Aberdeen. Where am I? And the service attendant says to you, I'm sorry, ma'am, I'm sorry, sir, you're in Northwest Wales. You're almost at the water, but you're in Northwest Wales, not in Scotland. Would you turn to that attendant and say to him, you are an absolute idiot. Get out of here. I want to kill you. It's your fault that I'm not in Aberdeen. Well, no. The only thing that you can do is find your way back and get on the right path and go. Confronting the status quo is never an easy matter for the person being confronted or for the person who is doing the confronting. But we will do the Lord's will in these matters only if we are willing to say, here is what the Word of God says, and we must bring ourselves into alignment with it. I conclude with reference in terms of Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Would you turn with me there as we conclude together this evening? Matthew chapter 7, let us hear the words of our Lord Jesus. Verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto you, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. To have him stop and say, out of here? No! I have no idea who you are. Out of here! Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which buildeth his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. We used to teach children in churches where I've served the chorus that said, "The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And the rains came a tumbling down. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. And the house on the rock stood firm. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built upon his house upon the sand. And the rains came a tumbling down. And the rains came down and the floods came up. And the rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. And the house on the sand went smash." So build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. Build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. So build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the blessings will come down. The blessings will come down as the prayers go up. The blessings will come down as the prayers go up. The blessings will come down as the prayers go up. And the house on Christ will stand. Let us pray.